We appreciate very much the opportunity to come and meet with you folks today. It's our privilege to do so. You'll find that I believe that we ought to study the Bible. And I believe that that is the main responsibility of the pastor, is to feed that flock of God, the Word of God, so that they might grow as they're supposed to grow. Just in passing, I could have preached on Art Thou He That Should Come, or Look We For Another, but I decided that wouldn't be necessarily what I ought to do. So I've decided to do something different, if that's all right with you. I just think that's kind of funny. I did hear that a man actually did preach that text one day when he was candidating, and I was kind of young at the time. My home pastor said to me that he didn't think that was particularly appropriate. So I've always had a bad thought about that. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter number 1, please. Joshua chapter number 1. It is my preference always to go verse by verse so that when the people finish listening to a message, they not only know what I have said, but they also understand the text. Unfortunately, sometimes the text is used as nothing more than a pretext for preachers to preach something that doesn't even belong to that passage of Scripture. And if I'm the pastor wherever I am, that's not going to happen. Okay, just understand that. Ordinarily, I go verse by verse. Today in Sunday school, I thought there would be a different approach, and I need to watch my time, so I'm going to get right into this. What I want to talk about is what the Scriptures will do for you. You know, they will do a lot for you, and my guess is, as I've already met with some of you, you've already experienced some of these things that the Scriptures will do for you. And you know, as long as God gives us breath, let's keep going in that direction. In Joshua chapter 1, we recognize that Joshua has just succeeded Moses as the leader of Israel. Now, some of you have probably been in leadership positions or are still in leadership positions, and that's fine, but can you imagine being the leader of 2.5 million grumbling, discontented people? What a headache that might be. And you can understand why God gave Joshua some encouragement. By the way, any idea how old Joshua was when he took the leadership? Well, he was not young. He dies at 110 after having been the leader for, do you know how many years? It was 20 years. Now, if my math doesn't betray me, 90 was his age when he began this. Can't you imagine his wife telling him, "You're too old to do this"? I don't know whether she did or didn't, but I can just imagine such a thing. Notice what it says in verse number 8. Joshua, you want to be a good leader? Here's how. This book of the law, at that time, this book of the law referred to probably the book of Deuteronomy, but may have included the whole Pentateuch, the whole Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, as well as Deuteronomy. It did not take into account any of the rest of the Bible, because unless Job was already written, which is possible, the rest had not been. So it refers to that. But in the context of Scripture, the same truth is repeated a number of times, and so the truths are there, whether you're speaking of any particular book in the New Testament or Old Testament, or whether you're speaking of the whole thing. Notice, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Why out of thy mouth? Because you're going to end up teaching it. You need to know what you're talking about, and you need to act accordingly. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, meaning in it, day and night. Now, that doesn't sound like there's a lot of time off. All the time, he was to be taking the Word of God as he had it, and he was to be knowledgeable about it. To be knowledgeable, you have to study it. You have to read it. You have to think about it repeatedly. And every situation that comes up in life, you're going to have to analyze it as to whether it's the right thing or the wrong thing or whether it needs to be improved in terms of what the Scripture says. Instead of interpreting the Scripture in terms of life, we interpret life in terms of the Scripture. People have it backwards. It's the Scripture that forms the basis of what we are and believe. And notice what he can expect to be the result. It is the intended result of meditating on the Word of God, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. That you might be able, you might observe to do, you might put it into practice all the time, regardless of whether it has to do with finance or child raising or government or whatever. We take the Word of God, we study it, we analyze it so that we understand its meaning, and then we apply it to every situation in life. For example, I'm always applying what my wife is supposed to be like biblically as I study the Scriptures and come across certain passages, okay? I'm also always analyzing what I'm to be like as a husband. And when we are both what we are supposed to be, it works out just great. We're just about to 49 years of marriage, and I know I promised for better or worse, but I didn't know it was going to be this good. Okay, just understand, we've had a delightful, delightful time. But it's because we have based our lives and our marriage and our child raising on the Word of God. And it worked for us because it's God's Word, just like it has worked for you or will work for you. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to, what's that next word? All. Kind of all-inclusive, isn't it? Not picking and choosing, not with selective hearing, not with, I pick out the verses that I think will support what I want to do and ignore the rest, like the cultists do. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. When is then? When you're observing to do according to all that is written in the Scriptures. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. When is then? Again, when doing things God's way. So let me ask you a question. Why on earth would anybody in his right mind want to do something different from the way God intended? Why would we want to improve upon God's directions? Why would we want to change things to modernize our worship in our local churches when God said, don't do some of these things? The answer is, we know. We don't want to. We want to do things the way God wants them to be done, whether it's in our lives as individuals or in our lives as families or in our lives as a group of believers assembled in a local church. Are we prosperous? Yes. Are we successful? Yes. Does the world think so? Who cares? What difference does it make what they think? They're wrong. What matters is what God thinks. That's what we want. We want to do what He wants us to do. A similar passage is found in the first Psalm, and you might want to turn to that passage, Psalm 1. I'm sure some of you have memorized not only Joshua 1:8, but Psalm 1, 1 through 3, and if you haven't, why, it would be a good exercise for you to do so. Well, I can't do that anymore. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can still pass your driver's license, and you can learn all those things that are crazy. You can learn the Word of God. God will enable you to do it. He talks here about the man that's blessed. Now, this is written by David a long time after the book of Joshua took place, probably about 400 years. And he said, blessed is the man about the woman. Well, sure, it's the human being here. It's not the male individual. Blessed is the man. Isn't that what we want? God's blessing on us. And the answer is yes, we do. We not only want God's blessing on us as individuals, but on our spouses, on our children, on our grandchildren. And we pray to that end. But we need to understand it. We can have it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now you notice how counsel is spelled there. It's not C-O-U-N-C-I-L, meaning that we have people that that form some sort of a counsel, but it's the advice of the ungodly. We don't care what they advise us to do. We care what God advises us to do. Blessed is the man that does not walk or live his life or conduct his life in accordance with the ungodly crowd. But we go on in verse 2, but I'm going to finish verse 1 first. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. He doesn't live like they do either. You're in an area where there's all kinds of sin. So are we. Wherever we go, all kinds of sin. We don't fit very well in that society, nor do you. We don't want to be like they are. We want them to get saved and be like we are. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Notice the digression here, the downward trend. He's walking, he's standing, then he's sitting. It's the advice of the ungodly, the lifestyle or the way of sinners, and the seat of the scornful. He does not choose these mockers to be his close associates. See, where are your friends as a believer? They're here. I mean, oh yeah, you have some acquaintances elsewhere, but they're not the closest friends you have in the world unless they're believers. Now, they might be believers on the mission field or believers in another church. I understand that. Or believers within your own family that's living elsewhere. But the point is, we don't choose that kind of crowd. We're not comfortable in that kind of crowd. Somehow we are comfortable around people that love the Lord and love the Word of God and want to do what is right. Somehow being around politicians who say one thing and practice another doesn't sit well, does it? No, not at all. And we all have them. The country's full of them. And we have more waiting to take their places. As soon as we vote them out, we'll vote some others in. You know how that'll go. So is the end result any different? Not much, not much. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Again, the law of the Lord is a reference to the Scriptures. It's not just something he has a passing fancy with, but his delight is in it. Now, you know, when we delight in doing something, we do it. We enjoy it. what he wants to do as much as anything in life is to study the Word of God. And I recommend to you, some of you may have more time on your hands than you know what to do with. On the other hand, I've met a lot of retired people who don't know how they ever found time to go to work now that they've retired. Okay, they've found so many things to do. But you have 24 hours a day. Most of us need to sleep some. We take baths once a week, whether we need them or not, you know. We have to eat. We have to clean up things. We have to do certain things. We have to go to work sometimes. By the time it's all done, you have just a handful of discretionary hours. Instead of wasting them, invest them in the Scriptures. Study them. Study them and seek to put them into practice. Pursue after the Lord so that your heart is wholly devoted to Him. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, pursue after the Lord. That's the only thing that'll make a difference in your life. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. That sounds sort of like Joshua 1:8, doesn't it? So whether you have an hour that you can spend in the Scriptures or 2 hours, or whether you've got a long drive and you have it so that you can listen as you're driving, or whether you are in church faithfully every time the doors are open, which I'm guessing you are, go after the Word of God. Go after it with understanding. There are places you will struggle with. I read 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 this week to keep my attention going through 1 Chronicles 1 through 9. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. I wearied of it by the time I finished the first chapter. I forced myself to go through it. But there are places that are, God, why did you put that one in there? Well, there was a reason. And it may not be as important in our thinking as something in the New Testament, but it's still there. It's still the Word of God. We need to study. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, here in Florida, or in the eastern half of the United States, you see trees all over the place. But you go out into the western half of the country, and the only place you see the trees are where there's water. In fact, as you're driving down some of the interstates, you know there's a stream of some sort down in that area because there's a bunch of trees. Otherwise, there is nothing there, not even any grass for the cattle to eat. A well-watered tree that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, which means that it will be such that he'll be a fruitful tree. His leaf also shall not wither. He won't dry up, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatever he does will prosper, just like we'll have prosperity and success in Joshua 1:8. Same terminology is being employed here. Turn to Psalm 119. You have several verses here that give us some more help. What will the Scriptures do for me as an individual? Psalm 119. And there are several verses here that I'm sure you have been taught, and maybe you have memorized them. You know, you always want to master the Word of God so that it in turn might master you. Verse number 9, wherewithal, how shall a young man cleanse his way? Same thing is true for an older man or an older lady or a younger lady. How is someone going to cleanse his way? How's he going to clean up his act? By taking heed, by paying attention to thy word. by taking heed thereto according to thy word, by paying attention to the word of God. And the idea of paying attention to it is to practice it. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. If I read this correctly, the scriptures will give me victory over sin if I will apply them to my heart and mind. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. It'll produce peace. We know that God is still in control. He's in control of everything in our lives. It doesn't matter what it is or where it is. He is in control. And as a consequence of his being in control, we have peace. We may not understand some things, but we know that they are under God's control and he has either directed them or allowed them for our benefit. And nothing shall offend them. Now, this does not mean nothing will make them mad. It means nothing will trip them up. Nothing will cause them to stumble in their Christian lives. Look, if you study the Word of God and seek to practice it, it's never going to lead you into sin. That's the idea of it. It's never going to lead you astray. You're not going to go wrong by practicing what God has said. Romans chapter 12, we'll go over the New Testament and spend some time there because the same truths are being taught there. Romans chapter 12, and I'm sure you can quote those first couple of verses, and Lord willing, I'm going to do some more with this one tonight, but we'll see how far I get this morning. I have been known to spend longer on my introduction than I should. And as a consequence, unless I preach 2 hours, which I don't usually do, In fact, I have never preached that long. I don't think I've really ever preached over an hour, but I don't usually preach that long either, by the way. But about 40 minutes is what I try to limit things to. You know why? Because I've had to sit and listen. I can only endure so much, no matter how good it is. And if it's not very good, well, I can't endure that long. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he says, 12:1, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, very quickly, what that means is that Paul is urging upon these Roman believers that they dedicate their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know whether you picked up the significance of this verse, but these are saved people, brethren, who are being urged to dedicate their lives to the Lord. There are people that come along and talk about lordship salvation, that you cannot be saved if Christ is not your Lord. This verse destroys that thinking. These are saved people who have not yet given their lives to the Lord and are being urged to do so. Now you get somebody like the Apostle Paul, who as an adult was saved and dedicated to the Lord almost at the same time. And then you get some little child who's saved at 4 years of age, and he has no idea what dedication to the Lord means. 10-12 years later, he will have a better understanding of that. Was he just as saved? Whether he understood what lordship was about? Of course he was. That's what John 3:16 indicates, isn't it? When you see that kind of teaching, you have to understand, take the scripture and take for what it says. When you do get saved, you do receive Christ as Lord, however, whether you realize it or not. But it does not mean that you have necessarily at that point in your life already dedicated your life to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by all that God has done in providing for our salvation, that ye present your bodies, the thing in which you dwell, the thing through which you live. It's not the real you, by the way. Don't equate yourself with your body. You are presenting your body. You and your body are two different things. You just live in your body. Yeah, I know who hurts when I cut myself. I do. At least I think it's I. You understand, how do we explain that? I'm not sure the answer to that. Maybe one of you can help me out with that. Living sacrifice. Most sacrifices are killed. We're to live for the Lord. Holy means totally set apart for Him and His glory. You know, it reminds me of when my wife and I were married. Okay? That's getting to be quite a few years ago. Okay, can I remember? Sure, I can remember this. I might forget what I was supposed to bring home from the grocery store, but that's why they make cell phones. But I can remember, I take thee only unto me so long as we both shall live. Now, the reason I can remember that is I've used it several times in my pastoral ministry. I gave myself to my wife and took myself away from all the other ladies in the world, no matter how fine or godly they were, so that there's an exclusive relationship. She did the same with me, and you did the same when you got married, whether you were conscious of it or not. We set ourselves apart for our spouses. God wants us to set ourselves apart for Him. Now, when I set myself apart for my wife, I automatically set myself apart from all other ladies. So my wife and I have a special, unique relationship which I don't experience with any other lady. And you understand it's the same with you, okay? And we respect each other in that regard. At the same time, when I set myself apart for the Lord, I set myself apart from all things that are contrary to the Lord. Sin, now, still got an old sin nature. But we still are going in the direction of the Lord and away from things that are contrary to the Lord. Holy, acceptable means well-pleasing. Just like every once in a while we men should try to please our wives, no matter whether we think we ever can or not, makes no difference, okay? And they should do the same. We want to seek to please the Lord with our lives at all times, which is your reasonable service. It preaches well when somebody says it's what can be logically expected of you, but its meaning is it is how we begin to worship God with our minds. It is literally translated, which is your rational worship. Worshiping the Lord comes or begins with our giving ourselves to Him. We give ourselves to Him at salvation. We give ourselves to Him when we dedicate our lives to Him. We demonstrate this worship as we come together and sing praises, as we study His Word, as we give to our tithes and our offerings. We demonstrate this, but it begins in the mind with a giving of myself to the Lord. And be not conformed to this world. We change tenses in the verb structure. Now, you can't tell that in English so much. I'm not trying to give anybody Greek lessons, okay? But I've taught Greek a number of years, so I can't get it out of my system either. I am to give myself to the Lord once, and then I'm His. But this be not conformed to this world means that I am to stop my conformity to the world, which is an ongoing matter. The rest of my life, I am to stop practicing like the world practices. Why would I want to do that? Well, here. When I got saved, I was completely conformed to the world. Regardless of my age, I was one of those young kids, so I didn't get involved in all that junk and have to quit it. But I still had an old sin nature, and I still was a child of Satan. And if you got saved a little later, your thinking was that of an unsaved individual. Your practices were those of unsaved individuals. And as God brings these things to mind, we're to stop them. We'll stop them one at a time, because we'll think we've got them all stopped, and then God will show us something that isn't stopped yet. And it's still going on. It will go on as long as you live, because there's no end to that old sin nature that you have. And I know we'll all be glad when our spouse's old sin natures are gone forever, okay? Because that's the only problem they have. And my spouse feels the same way that I do. I'll be glad when her old sin nature is no more, and she'll be glad when mine is no more. But of course, we won't be husband and wife anymore either at that point in time. We'll be with the Lord forever and perfect. But we stop that conformity to the world. And he says, but be ye transformed. This is an ongoing process. I am to be continuously being changed or transformed. You remember the biology term metamorphosis that the butterfly went through? Well, that's the Greek word. We are to be continuously being changed or transformed by the renewing of your mind. Did you notice it's not just something that's emotional? It starts with the mind. God gave you a good mind. Use it for His glory. We keep changing our thinking. How do we change that? By studying the Scriptures. God does the changing. As I bring my life into conformity to the Scriptures, God makes me more and more conform to His way of thinking, which results in a change in my practice. And we go on to another verse. Oh, by the way, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you might be able to demonstrate it in your life. The will of God, kind of an interesting concept. We're considering that today, aren't we? Sure we are. What is God's will? Well, we're praying for it. Whatever it is, we want it. You want it. What if God has something else in mind? It's okay. It really is. And if not, it's okay too. It's fine. We want God's will. You want God's will. You know what? We're going to get God's will. Regardless of what it is, that's what we want. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. How do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ is the question. And the answer to the question is by studying the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit produces that Christ-likeness in my life, as I submit my heart and mind and thoughts to the Scriptures, God produces a Christ-likeness in my life. But if I am foolish enough to submit my heart and mind to the lusts of the old sin nature, the lusts of the world, same thing. I am not going to experience any Christ-likeness in my life. And I, as a believer, want that Christ-likeness. Now, we're going to run out of time here, but let me just read a few other verses that will, if I were to continue this, would help us along this same line. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We all, with open face or unveiled face, contrasted with Moses with a veil on his face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, looking at the glory of God as if we were looking in a mirror, are changed into the same image. In other words, to the image of Christ, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. In other words, I am made more and more and more and more Christ-like as I look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ by studying the Word of God and allowing it to shape my thinking and change my life. That's how it works. And so I should be more Christ-like today than I was a year ago. And I should be more Christ-like a year from now than I am today. And what works for me works for you just as well. And it's the Holy Spirit who does the changing. So when I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I only take the steps that will result in His being put on me, the step of studying and obeying the Word of God. The Holy Spirit produces that Christ-likeness in my life. You know, that's the same thing as is taught in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, meaning the fruit produced by the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. I don't think I forgot any, but if I did, whatever I forgot. And they will be the equivalent of Christ-likeness. You haven't studied Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you haven't studied Colossians 3:16 through 20 this morning, but if you were to study them, you would find that the result of being filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God is the same as the result of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, which tells us exactly how we may be filled with the Spirit. It's by studying the Scriptures. Well, I better sum this up because the time is getting on. But here's the situation. If you'll take the Scriptures and study them and put them into practice, what does God promise? God guarantees that I'll be prosperous and have good success. God guarantees that I'll be like a fruitful and well-watered tree. God guarantees that I'll cleanse my way and be kept from sin. God guarantees that I will demonstrate by proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I will be conformed to Christ. I'll be Christ-like in my life. I'll be filled with the Spirit. I'll have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I'll be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and Christ will arise in my heart. Which raises some questions. If this is true, and it is, why don't I spend more time studying the Word of God so that I can achieve the desired result? And why don't the preachers in independent Baptist circles spend more time feeding their flocks the Word of God so that their churches will be more spiritual, more godly, reach more people for the lost, reach more of the lost. Why has there become, and there is, you, if you're not around the country, you may not realize it, why has there become so much scriptureless preaching in fundamental churches these days? Are we no longer a people of the book the way we should be? And unfortunately, the answer to that is yes. Now, we can't control how it is in anybody else's lives, anybody else's life, but we can control it in our own. And we cannot control it in other churches elsewhere, but we can always control it where we are. And so let's be careful to pursue after the Lord and the study of the Word of God with all our hearts and souls and minds and strengths. And I think our time is gone, and so we're going to quit. We'll pray and we'll do something different. All right.